was excited and blessed and wanted to share. I was in West Texas this week, and I'll tell you, God is alive. He is alive. And I had a very powerful experience out there and was out there for about 2 days, met a real awesome brother named Robert Williamson. Oh, yeah, children. Any kids that we have that are going to the back? I jumped right into my testimony because I just going off of Joyce's testimony, I just want to say that God is awesome and that he's on the throne and that no weapon fashioned against us or our brothers and sisters in West Texas will prevail and that God is, he's alive. So it's really good news. And like I said, I wasn't planning on sharing, didn't prepare much of anything, but just what's in me right now. So I wanted to come and just testify, share a little bit. I do want to read out of Psalms 119, 105 here in a few minutes. But, you know, just real quick on my, I was going to share this more at the end, but my time out in West Texas was right around Coleman. So just outside of Coleman. And Robert's area where we were, his place is called Rancho Loma. And I was watching the fires just out in the distance, got pictures of them. I mean, the smoke was coming up over, but his area right around him, which is a little bit of a finger of the hill country that comes up into that West Texas area. And it was fine, but you could see the fires over the hills a ways. And, you know, so we were just kind of like, I believe providentially there for a reason. I thought of Larry. I went prayer walking. I don't know if you guys know Larry does these prayer walks. And I went out in the pasture at one point and was just walking just by myself and just praying in the Spirit. And I believe the Lord spoke something really powerfully to me through there. I know. But it didn't really come clear, quite honestly, how powerful it was and impacting until I got back. But it's out of this Psalms that we're about to read here in a few minutes. But, you know, sometimes God doesn't give you everything, every vision, your full vision that you're supposed to do right then and there. He says he's a light unto our path. And what I saw is if he's the light unto your path, it's like right here. But one thing we know we can take one step at a time. And that encouraged the heck out of me because whether it's our church or my work or this world or anything, you know, his word, he's made it to where we have got to get our daily manna from him. And it's daily sometimes. Sometimes you don't see the full big picture. So it was really, really powerful, impactful time. I would encourage anybody, Robert has a bed and breakfast out there sort of a thing. It's really low key. And the people I've shared it with, I totally oversell it because I walked into it having no idea. Tam and I were at, like, the day before we left till midnight at speech and debate tournament, running this tournament. And I know some of you guys came. Monty judged like 13, 14 rounds, was there all day for a couple days and did awesome for us. So thank you. Halverson, Pastor Dave came out. So those of you guys, Portrait, I don't know if you came or not, this go around. Dave Coops. So it was a good time. It's awesome fellowship at these speech and debate deals. But we were up till late and turned around and went out to West Texas and didn't know what we were walking into. But the Lord knew ahead of time, way ahead of time, what he was doing and prepared this time for us. So I'll tell you, it's hard to watch. We went all through Ranger before, just going to look at where Dave grew up. And Rangers just was torched, you know. And so it was a real reflective time and really powerful. It's beautiful country out there. And there's a move out there. There's a move of God out there that's powerful. So I can go into more of that with anybody later. I've talked to Dave Gibson and Coopers were with us. So it was really powerful. But I wanted to kind of just, you know, when I think about today, I got up this morning and, you know, the almanac says today is the first day of spring, new beginnings. You know, and a lot of times you look at fires, whether it's California or wherever it is, there is massive growth after a fire. But sometimes stuff gets burned down. And unfortunately, good stuff like Joyce's church, where she, you know, there's that was a memory to you, a momentum. So it was impactful, and it's tragic, and it's hard. People, it's not a good thing. You know, it's tragedy. So it's, but it's in this world, Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. But he said, be of good cheer. So we don't end on the fact that that's horrible. It stinks, and I hate it. And there's people that have lost everything. And we pray for them. So let's pray for them right now. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you. This is the day the Lord has made. So we thank you, Lord, that you create beauty in ashes, that you make something powerful. Whatever the enemy intends for evil, you just turn it into something good. And so we thank you, and we want to be part of that today. We've made a decision to say, no, we're believers. We're coming with the hope and the light and the joy and the peace and the final word. That's not the final word. That's a word, but it's not the final word. So, Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you that no weapon fashioned against our brothers and sisters and against us will prevail, but you will prevail because you're bigger, you're greater than he that's in this world. So, Lord, we thank you. We're not shaken, though we're shaken. We're not, ultimately. We have a sure foundation in you and in your word. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can stand and take refuge, and we pray that our brothers and sisters out there would take refuge in your word and have hope. And if we can be the hands and feet in some way for them, we want to be. So we thank you for putting on our hearts to go out there and to be part of what they are and what they're doing. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Pray for your word to be open to us today and for your spirit to have free reign in this building. Just free reign. Just free reign, Lord. Come and speak and share. And let people get out of the way, our flesh and ourselves. And we pray in this church for your anointing. That's what we pray for. We pray for your anointing to be led by you and not by us. We thank you, Lord, that you are so, so good. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's funny, my last, all this came up this morning that I'm about to share, so I'm not the preacher today. Dave's the preacher, but I've got enough to share right now that, you know, Dave, I don't know what you got. You know, I know you have some stuff too, but back, you know, a couple of stores ago when, you know, not the store that I'm at now, but before, this day was the highest, like, call-in day of the year for that store, because all these people were from like Persia, Middle East. And I thought back on this morning, because it's the spring, it's their new year. They call it their new year, but it's the spring equinox. So it's the beginning of spring, the first day of spring. And I was thinking about, you know, just the preparation that I always had to do to prepare for this day back at that store. And it was never an issue because all these people were off that day. They all took off. You know, if you've got a couple hundred people working in a day and you got 150 of them out, you could potentially have a problem. So I always had to have some sort of preparation coming into this day. And I just, this was a small little thing I thought of today, because yesterday Tam and I were talking, and I said, you know what message that I haven't thought about in some weeks or months that Pastor Jim said probably almost every single message? And it's, we're not victims, we're culprits. And it set me free yesterday, because we are not victims. You know, and what it did yesterday, that reminder that I had yesterday, was it's so easy to get into self-pity and all these other things that are not of God if you're a victim. And to realize we're not victims. It's actually, there's a very powerful message that I'm not going to go into the depth of it, but it rattled me yesterday and was a very good reminder that, you know, God is in control. And the good thing about that is that you can repent. Tam's been feeding off this Andrew Murray. I don't know if anybody has read that Andrew Murray book, Humility. But that book, Jeremiah Balloon and I showed up. We all went camping probably 20 years ago. And there was just a book that was just speaking to me. We showed up at this camping trip, and you know, we always bring something that God's doing or showing us. And I was like, man, I got this awesome book. And Jeremiah showed up with the same book. And we're like, oh, no way. We're like hugging. We're like, you too? Yeah, you too? But a lot of it's because I just had so much pride. And God was showing me my pride. And it's not like I have a sin. It's like I am sin and nothing but sin. You know, I remember a few months ago, we were driving to the hospital. Eli gashed his head open. And I don't know why. This has nothing to do with that event, but I remember thinking on the way there how it's an interesting thing that God gives Satan the upper hand. We're born in a fallen nature. He gives Satan the upper hand and has to redeem us. You know, we're born, we are not born coming out rejoicing and praising and being so thankful to be here. We come out the most selfish little purple shrivelly raisins. You know, we're just like, ah, it's all about me. Everything's me, me, me. You know, we come out that way. And so, and God gives, it's like, and I'm not saying, this is not good theology, by the way, that he gives Satan the upper hand by us being born in his nature. It's just a fact. We're born sinful. And we hear that. And he has to redeem us out of that. So there's not a getting better. There is a dying to that. There's not like, well, I grow out of that. No, you die to that. You die to that. And that's a little bit of probably a rare teaching, because I don't know if the Christian church, when I go to hear churches, I went to a church here a few weeks ago, another providential situation, but went there, and it was awesome. It was a great church. But I thought about something, and I heard another message the other day, and I heard it again, and I hear it, and it's not wrong. But when you think about where the Bible says, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but eat of the tree of life. Good word. However, unless you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Unless you come in with sin, unless you come in and are sinful, he came for the unrighteous, period. Unless that's you, and I would dare to say, I think it's pretty much everybody, at least in this church. I can look around and, yep, there's one. Unless you come in, and so it's funny because the Bible says, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the tree of life. I shared with some of you guys, Jim, Peggy couldn't remember this, my kids couldn't remember this, but Peggy and Jim came to my house like, I don't know, probably a year ago, just kind of, I believe it to be now, like, born from above, because I couldn't remember for several months what it was that Jim's message was. And I asked Peg, and Peg couldn't remember here just a couple months ago. I know what it was, because I knew it was out of Genesis and it was out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil message. And what it was Jim saying, unless you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't enter the kingdom of God. I didn't understand it, because the way Jim was sharing it, it was too deep for me. You know, I wasn't getting it. And even I knew, it's fine. Luther used to always say, if you don't get it, you just shelf it. It's like eating a steak. You eat the good part, and then the other part you get later. You know, you'll get it. I got it. He said, unless you eat of the tree of knowledge of good. And that doesn't sound like good teaching, because that's not what the Bible actually says. But it says it in the white fire. It says, this is what God is saying. Unless you are a sinner, he only came for sinners. So if that's you, then it's very, very, very good news. It's very good news. So when I was thinking about this, you know, the first message I got from my store this morning, I had a lady that just sent me this whole thing about, and I don't want to go into the details of it, but it was absolutely 100% victim mentality. And I sent a message right back to her with about 8 things that said, did you do this? 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 And she had to have felt about that big, because I know the answers. No, she didn't. You know, the biggest word that I got in my Walmart career, and I'm going to share this because it's fundamentally about being victim versus being, you know, a culprit, okay? I walked in, I was on overnights, and I came in one evening at 7 o'clock, same routine I did every single night. I came in, and I was in a complex store, like, that Walmart has these classifications, a complex store where there's theft and murders and all kind of, just whatever it is, not murders really, but they're very complex. I was literally the highest paid co-manager in the U.S. Like they had said, And there were 12 people that turned this opportunity down. And I was like, I'll do it, you know. And it was God. I prayed about it. And it was a blessing. But then that store ended up just being, I loved it. It was an amazing experience. But this one night I come in, and there's a service desk at the front, and it just has shopping carts, like five wide from the service desk all the way to the McDonald's, which is a you know, a lot of stores have those McDonald's down there, just full of return buggies, full of freight, like merchandise, full. And there's not supposed to be anything like that when I get in there. And I got in there, and I was ticked. And I'm calling all the managers, and I was a co-manager. I called my store manager. I was like, are you serious? What is this? You know, and he said something that utterly changed, really, my Walmart career, but also, you know, and I thought about it this morning. Because that wasn't my responsibility. I'm to walk in, and the day crew was supposed to have taken care of all that. Well, I have a truck, an 18-wheeler full of merchandise that I now have to sort and put back along with all the other trucks that we're going to throw that night. But he said something to me on the phone. He said, Jeff, what are you doing to fix it? And it ticked me off, to be honest with you. And all night, I was like, I got you, sir. And I hung up, and for the first few hours that night, just ticked off, and I've got all my team doing stuff, and we're fixing it. And I realized he's right. What am I doing to fix it? How am I part of the solution? I can point the problem out, but I was not giving a solution at all. So that morning, I texted everybody in the morning. You know, everybody comes in. The day crew comes in at 7 o'clock in the morning. Said, I want everybody to meet me at the service desk, the store manager included. I said, everybody meet me at the service desk. So they all meet me there. And I said, guys, there's not one single return here, not one, okay? When I come in tonight, at 7 o'clock tonight, I want it to be the exact same way. And I was real strong. And I told them how to do it. You know, I said, at 9 o'clock, I want you to do this. At 11, I want you to do this. At 1 p.m., this. At 4 p.m., this. And I gave them real specific, those four things. And I set my alarm to wake up during the day and send a text to them. Hey, guys, it's you know, 11 o'clock. Boom. Hey, guys, it's 1 o'clock. All the closers are coming in. Send them up here. So I did this, okay? I came in that night. I had no returns. And never, for the next year, never ever had that problem again, okay? The reason I share that story even now in my store now, because people that come to me and want to be victims, I challenge them. And this came from God, because I went that day in my career from a victim mentality to I'm part of the problem. And it didn't cause any additional work for the day crew at all. It just realigned them a little bit. We're not victims, you know, and I'm not going to be able to express this enough today in the right way. But, or, you know, what impact does that have? Because that could be, you know, it was funny last night, Shannon was like, it's actually not even fun to be a victim. You know, you're miserable. You're a miserable human being if you're a victim. It's just a fact. If you want to be joyful and full of life, be full of the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit of God. And he doesn't. And when you're full of the Spirit of God, it's because he came for sinners. He came for sinners. So we don't beat ourselves up that we're self-pitiers and whiners and complainers, but it's not. God has something better for us. You know, Lord, reveal our sins to us. Show us our sins. It's a good thing. There's a book that changed my life that Jim, we kind of paralleled on this, and I didn't realize this was something that was such an impactful thing for Jim, but there's a book called Repentance, The Joy-Filled Life. And that book rattled me too. And I saw for the first time, joy comes from repentance. Joy comes from repentance. But the first thing we want to do if God or anybody, because the Lord uses people to come and say that, you know, to tell us how horrible we are. People are great at this. Spouses are great at this. You know, but the first thing we do is we defend ourselves. We talk, well, you know, and we get mad. I remember when God dealt with me about diet years ago. Guys, I grew up on Doritos and Fruity Pebbles and absolute junk food. Well, God mercifully at some point came and touched that part of my life. And I didn't even know people ate raw spinach. I really, I mean, I grew up, my grandparents had a farm, we'd go out there and eat green beans just right out of the deal and broccoli. And I mean, I got some nutrition in me, but my normal everyday, I'd never even a thought. And I played sports growing up, so I was, there was a part of it, but I didn't have a revelation on fresh greens and enzymes and all the good stuff that got, or even that it was even in the Bible, to be honest with you, that there was a diet lined out in the Bible. And I'm free of thinking that I got to eat nothing but raw, organic, you know, veggies, because there's meat's good for you, you know. And I would say even ice cream's good for you, because I love ice cream. So it's good for my heart, makes me happy, and a merry heart is good like a medicine. So that's my justification for that. So I'm free. But it was more that it was a lack, and God knew I needed an understanding on that stuff, because it's good to have that wisdom. There's times where I've had, I remember walking across the street one time and having a headache and praying, and the Lord spoke to me to drink water, and it dawned on me, I didn't drink water all that day and probably not half the other day. It's summertime in Texas, you know, and I drank water, and within about 5 minutes, my headache went away. You know, I think Monty and I were talking the other day, I think it was Monty or somebody, but, you know, if you're 300 pounds overweight and you got a backache, instead of praying for, you might pray for it to be healed, but it also might be God might speak to you about something else. There might be another root problem. And I'm just being honest, because I do stuff that causes aches and pains that's like, it'd be smarter not to do that. So, anyways, that was random. So we're not victims. So anyways, let's read through some scriptures here, and then Dave, like I said, can share. But I wanted to share this Psalms 119:105, because this is what the Lord really spoke to me out there in West Texas that set me free. Because, you know, a lot of us, Dave Borcher and all of us have prayed for a vision here at our church. You know, and Jim would say, this isn't really a church. And thinking through this, I've thought, you know, this was a seminary for 20-something years. And so the vision, the only little bit, and I've shared with some of these guys, the only real vision that I've gotten right now is what I'm about to share, is where we take one step and put it in front of the other one. You know, what I do know is I believe that this pulpit is going to be a place where men and women of God can share what Jim has sown into us through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. And Jim would always say, the only thing, in fact, I would hardly call Jim. Why? Because I know what Jim's going to say. Look to God. Rejoice. Praise Him. Yahoo! You know, it'd be like, well, and I can get that just going to Jesus. That's the best thing we can do, is encourage each other. Go to Jesus. That's really all our job is. Because people are, if you get me on the phone, you, or anybody else, I mean, I'm very flaky. So, and most of you guys, I know y'all are too. So, we need Jesus, the one that is our deliverer. He's our deliverer. He is the teacher. And I'll tell you what, I think back on this so much, but from day one of me being a believer in College Station, Texas, being so stinking lonely and literally lost everybody in my life. I mean, I grew up with a bunch of partiers and I was crazy, and I honestly didn't care. I was, when God revealed Himself to me, He showed me He will be the one that brings my friends, my family, my wife if I ever get married. I just didn't care. I really didn't care. It was, everybody was leaving me and did leave me, I can tell you. And not in a mean way or anything like that, but just like I had another preoccupation at that point. And it couldn't even be explained. I really looked pretty stupid, to be honest with you, because I told you guys I'd carried multiple Bibles because I didn't know which one was right. I'd have like NIV, King James, the living something, all these versions, the Message Bible. You know? So I was trying to ask God. And I've literally watched Him give me manna through my entire Christian walk. Didn't know what church was real. Didn't know if there was any real pastors. Didn't know anything. But what I knew, you know, Monty said something the other day at house church. You know, Jesus said, greater works than these you will do. That spoke to me many years ago, when I didn't even know if there was a Christian on this planet. And when I say that, I knew there were, but I knew what I was seeing out there was not this. I knew it was not this. pure and unadulterated. I knew that for an absolute fact. And after about 2 years, when God spoke to me in Hebrews, forsake not the gathering together, he spoke to me and said, you need a pastor. You wild beast, you need a pastor. Okay, and I kind of heard it like that, okay? So I prayed. Well, Jesus, I'm not doing anything. I don't even know where to go. That's like saying, Jeff, that's a joke. For like, what does that even mean? Where do you go find a pastor? Where do you find a church? What do? Just walk into one? I don't know. You're my Lord. You're my God. I was actually probably disrespectful. I think I cussed in my prayers. I was raw, you know, and still like this. You know, I was just like, Lord, if you're this, then, you know, and if, I don't know. Met Brother Tim in the Corps and met Robert, Jim. I've shared this story, but the testimony is not so much that. The testimony is the Lord will lead us one step at a time. He's the Lord. Not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. He's the one lording us. In Psalms, in 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this is, 105 is, it's noon, N-U-N. You know, they've got it by the Hebrew alphabets in Psalms 119. Noon's the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It means light, no darkness. It actually means no darkness. So it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when I think back of just over the months of praying for a vision, and almost like turmoil about it. Why? It's got to be from God. I'm not going to support anything. I'm not going to catch the ark. No. The Lord builds the church. The Lord builds the church. Otherwise, you're just working in vain. It's so you can rest. Everybody can rest. You know, Larry called me. I talked to Larry for quite a while this weekend. I haven't talked to Pastor Dave about this, but Larry's same thing as Danny's been put on his heart. He wants to do the house churches, wants to still be involved, but he's not going to be here on Sundays. Fine. It's no big deal. You know, God used to send people out in twos. Jim said a lot of you guys might go out. That's one of my thoughts with our churches. I remember years ago, and I've shared this before, but I literally was in the back, and I had like a vision, and everybody in the pews had a number on their back. And what the Lord was showing me through this was that everybody here was a minister and a pastor. And I didn't even understand what that means, but if you really look at that and you think about just me as a dad, I'm a pastor of four boys and a wife and in a store. I've got my own circle of people. Dan is, you know, with working with Joseph and all the people that you guys connect with and are in meetings with. Y'all are speaking, witnessing something. You're ministering something, you know, whether it's intentional or unintentional. You know, we're ministering something, and not all good. We minister some things. You know, we want it to be good. You know, we want it to be good. But my point is coming as we've been praying over these months, is, Lord, is this something? Is this a church? Is this something to that we all come and, you know, what is this? Or is it something we're just going to go out and we're going to go to other churches? And Jim even said, some of y'all will do that. There will be people that do that. And it's okay. There's one body of Christ. You know, and I think about this when I do our speech and debate stuff, I'm blown away by the contention and the strife. And it's just like, you almost think, they're not even a believer. And they're thinking the same thing about you. You know, so they're not a believer. And then they're, I don't even think he's a believer. Look at his life. You know, and it's horrible, actually. Jesus doesn't look at us like that at all. You know, in fact, God's going to remember everything good that was from him. And guess what? He's not going to remember any of your sins. That's amazing to think about. He's not holding on to all of that. He says your sins are as far as from the east as from the west. He's not like building a list of things that you know. There's new mercy today. And we're going to walk in that new mercy. We're going to walk in the newness of spring and the newness of life that is with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know this world says something completely different because it's so discouraging. You know, you look, if you read the news or listen to the news, you know, I told you, I loosely look at that stuff, but I don't just sit there and watch it all day long and feed on that. I'm very well aware, and I do watch the news, and I mean, these speech and debate kids, they have to do, you know, extemporaneous speeches on Ukraine and Russia and debates. You know, Eli was in the finals at this last tournament, which was a really cool deal. And the topic was something about Russia. You know, did Russia have a, I forget what the word that they used, but did they have a win that was not really a win over Ukraine? And so they had 20 minutes to prep for this debate. And I mean, to watch these kids debate this stuff, that for, you know, however 45 minutes back and forth giving speeches about this, and they had 20 minutes to prep, it's powerful. Everybody that's come to judge, myself included, whenever I go and judge or watch around, I'm like, wow, there's hope for this country. Because these kids are praying and they're looking and they're digging, and, you know, but they're still, you know, I prayed over them. Actually, they asked me last minute, hey, Jeff, can you come up and pray over these kids? You know, in the award ceremony, and there's hundreds of people from all over the U.S. in these things. And so the thing that God put on my heart was to pray protection over them, for one thing, and I kind of had everybody just extend their hands to these kids. But the thing that impressed me was, if you watch like Liam and some of these younger kids at these debate tournaments, they are running. We don't even see Liam for about 4 days, because DBU is a real, you know, it's a real kind of enclosed campus where there's not, you can kind of just let kids, because there's nobody else there. There's not like other people from the city. I mean, it's not great parenting, by the way, okay? We lose our kids for 4 days, all right? But, right, exactly. But they just run free. It's like they just, and there's a bunch of other little kids there, and that's kind of how they get into it, because they're like, we love speech and debate. Yeah, because they go and they just, you know, and it's almost every, you know, we were at Union University in Tennessee here in May, last May, for nationals. And it's the same thing. These campuses, a lot of these Christian campuses are kind of secluded, and you can't really even hardly get to them without, there's gates at DBU. There's only two entrances, and you got to really go miles to try to get there. So there's just not a lot of anybody else there except, you know, DBU, some students, and they're even on break, and it's mainly our people. But anyways, the thing, when I was praying for these kids, right before I went, I thought about how Jesus said, unless you become like this, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And when you watch them, they're just skipping and jumping and running, and they are just, Liam sleeps for about 2 days afterwards. You know, and you usually can't even, it's hard to wake him up in the morning, but for his speech and debate terms, he's like, bing, at like 5:30, you know, he's ready to go. He's going to go play with all his friends and have fun and fellowship, and it is, it's like just a little taste of heaven. You know, even the fellowship, I spoke negatively about it, but it's actually very powerful. There's a lot of just, you just see God, you know, moving and talking to people in conversations. And I have so many just, I usually, the past few couple of years, I drive the golf carts. I'm on the team that drives the golf carts, and everybody's jealous of the golf cart team because we drive the golf carts all the time. So we haul everybody around, but the conversations that I get in are just unbelievable. Pray for people. You know, because you'll pick them up. We had a girl that had a hurt leg this tournament. So she'd had her number, so we'd always go pick her up from different buildings and drive her around. But when I talk about, you know, the Lord using us in our circles that we're in, I'm talking about that, you know. And I know that there's, you know, God wants to use us and speak in those individual situations and to pray for a healing for somebody and for him to speak a word. You know, I've heard people talk about, you know, building this church and growing it and all this kind of stuff. That's easy. Read John 6. Jesus, it said the multitudes followed Jesus. Why? Because he did miracles. He did miracles. You heal people, you pray for people, and they're healed, you'll see thousands of people come. I was encouraged last house church by Judy and Monty talking about just the anointing. And it's a word that has been like top of mind really since, for several years, definitely since Jim wanted me to be a pastor. And I questioned Jim on this, guys. I'll be honest with you. I was like, are you sure you've heard Jesus on this? I don't know. I haven't gone to any schools. You know, I don't even know, you know. And he's like, I've heard Jesus on this. So I just trusted Jim on this. And I still don't know who I am or what I am. And I don't really care. To be honest with you, I don't. I say that, I'm saying I'm not going to be anxious about it. That's all I'm saying. It's not that I don't care. I think about it all the time. But I also think about, you know, being, a husband and being a father and being a manager and all these circles that we're in. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm just saying we're not to be anxious. Okay, he's going to light up our path and we take one step in front of the other. And if we worry about tomorrow or go try to see a vision too big and not just understand that he's given us the manna for today in this crazy wilderness, you'll go bonkers. And he doesn't want us to go bonkers. He wants us to rejoice every day and be light and be like these kids that are running. You know, there's a freedom in just being free. I think I'm going to come to something here. I'm going to come to a crux of a situation or a question that I know is in a lot of believers' minds and even in our church and in my church. And there's a crux. Anybody know what's a crux? Yeah, it's like this is the crux of the issue, right? And I saw it in this today, and I want to speak to it. Okay, but as so it says, you know, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And this is the crux. Because we have heard for so many years, and actually absolutely true, God is the only actor, right? But one of the criticisms that we get as a church body is, well, if God's the actor, he's doing a really bad job. And you know what? I'd have to agree. But it doesn't stop there. And we don't know how to judge, to be honest with you. You know, because what's the criteria? What's the thing that says God's doing a good job and what's to say he's not? I'll tell you this. Again, we're not victims. I'll tell you, God is right and we're not. So I'll start with myself and just say, hey, I'm the problem. You know, and I would challenge all of us to do the same thing. So he says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. And again, I'm talking about a crux of an issue. Is it God or is it us? You know, and there's one word that I thought about this morning as I was reading this. One word. Relationship. Because it's not, if you were to think about a husband and wife, you know, if the husband does it all, you know, and just rules over the wife, and the wife's to submit to, again, white fire of the word. God is into relationship. So if you look at it that way, it makes clear sense to me of, you know, whether is it God or is it us or is it both? It's both, because it's a relationship, but it's all him. And we give him all the glory. It says, I am afflicted. The Hebrew word's anah. It's like downcast. It's like busy. It has the connotation of like busyness, but downcastedness. And I had this week. You know, even coming off of this trip to West Texas and having some downtime, being off from work, I had a lot of like, oh, I got to go back to work. You know, it reminds me of the Sunday afternoons, we used to have to be back from the core at like 2 p.m. and we'd have to, like, you're in PT gear and you got to clean the hallways and clean your room. And you always had this horrible feeling like, oh, geez, here we go. You know, back in the grind of getting ripped and chewed out and push-ups and no sleep and no food. And, you know, it was just horrible. But you had this gnawing feeling going back to that affliction. But it says in the word that the trials of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to come. There's a guaranteed glory that God gives based on any sort of affliction, any sort of trial, any sort of trouble. He makes beauty out of ashes. He's that God. Man, if that's not the gospel, where he just takes it, to me, that is the gospel. He takes everything that the enemy intends for evil and he can turn it into good. But is there something we do? Yes, we acknowledge and we say with our mouths that we are partaking in that part of his characteristic, of that part of his character. Because it says, if you read on in that Romans, where it says he works everything together for our good, Romans 8, 30, wherever it is, but it says to him, to them that are called to his purposes. So it's not just for willy-nilly. No, it's for Christians. It's for people that say, I'm putting my hope in him. And guess what? He will make everything work together for your good, guaranteed. Guaranteed. He will turn everything that looks bad. So what then? What are we left with? Nothing but rejoicing. Because our dad's in control. There's nothing that could actually work against us. There's nothing. You get thrown in a pit, you get enslaved, you get whatever. You might be the second guy over Egypt. You don't know. You don't know. I mean, he turns everything together for our good. Powerful, powerful thing to rejoice in everything. Literally, I went through 3 years of literally journal entries. I read through this the other day. I've got all these years of journals. And I look at all my whiny, complaining prayers through there just over the years. And I just laugh. Because I'm like, wow, what a crybaby, number one. But number two is, how good is God? How good is he? He is so, so awesome. He is so awesome. He's nothing but awesome. If you think about it, he doesn't even know evil. You know, I remember thinking about this years ago. It's like he doesn't even relate to sin or evil or darkness because he's light. So there's like bad theology right now. So don't take this, but just, it's almost like he can't have the depression or the sorrow or the negative thoughts that we have. I don't know. Again, not good theology. Don't take that as gospel, but there's just something about him that is so full of life and joy and peace that is who we are. Because it's no longer us that lives. It's Christ that lives in us. We have the mind of Christ. But yet we walk often with our mind. So we're recognizing, hey, okay, it's no longer I. And daily, I had something, I read this. I'll share this. Because he says at 106, says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. If there's something to today, us swearing today, all right, we're following God all the way. Is there something to that? Yes, but we're almost cynical towards that because we have seen the Israelites do that and we know how foolish it is that apart from God, you can do nothing. But I kind of feel led today that there's an appropriateness to it. In light of, it's new beginnings today. It's a new day. It's the first day of spring of new beginnings. And there's fires and there's ashes and beauty that comes out of that. But I read something that I want to share because it's, I don't know about y'all, I just collect. Dave Borcher was talking about this the other day. I do this too. I always just keep notes of things. I told, you know, I want to write notes of my experience in West Texas, and I do. I jot stuff in my journal. It's good because you'll remember these things, and then I go back to it. You know, it's like there's a, you know, in the Bible they would talk about making like something powerful happens and you make a monument type thing, okay? But it's like that church was kind of a memorial. There you go. It's like a memorial. It's a reminder, you know, of, and that church was a reminder for you. That was like, you could go there. I went back to where I got saved at A&M, the pool and the apartments. I went there several years ago on a trip back from Houston. I wanted to go through there and just go be there because it was a reminder. It made me think, though, even the drive there and the drive back, it was a memorial of where he first spoke to me. I remember even the moon and the people talking about how God was like the sun, and the moon's just a dead rock, but it shines bright because of his brightness. It's him making the moon bright, and I remember that. And I remember how bright and full the moon was that night. It was a memorial to me, you know? Just like that church was a memorial to you. You're thinking about it. You remember the window, and you remember getting on your knees, and there was a memorial piece of that. And I believe today that there's a memorial piece of today. And that's why I wanted to share, and I'm sorry to interrupt, you know, I just felt led that there's something to a commitment, you know, and I want to read this. It says, this was by a guy, I don't remember where I read this. It was in the 1700s, a book, but it says, I would further advise and urge that this dedication may be made with all possible solemnity. Do it in express words, and perhaps it may be in many cases most expedient, as many pious divines have recommended, to do it in writing. Set your hand and seal to it, that on such a day of such a month and year, in such a place, on full consideration and serious reflection, you know how they wrote in 1700s, and serious reflection, you came to this happy resolution that whatever others might do, you would serve the Lord. You know, and here's what I'm reminded of. It's, you know, the Baptists would rededicate and rededicate another baptism. No, tomorrow you'll do it again. The next day you'll do it again. And when you fall, not if, when, like in the next minute, you do it again. You keep going. You keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. His mercy is new every morning. It didn't say his mercy is new every year on Yom Kippur. His mercy is new on, no, every morning. Paul said, I die daily. Why? Because yesterday, I'm going to screw it up today. So I'm going to need a fresh day. Tam, we were laughing yesterday. Tam was talking about how she just gets up ready to go. And then by the end of the day, it's just like, oh, you know, it's just so. And it's true. I mean, you just. Yeah. Right. Right, exactly. Exactly. So he's here. He's saying, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me alive. Make me alive, O Lord, according unto your word. And again, I think back on just the Lord. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he's our quickener. And he's our everything. We need him for all this Christian walk. It's just, it's him. It's all him. That's what I'm saying. It's a relationship, but we all know you can't do nothing. You can't do anything apart from him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Accept, I beseech you, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. He's our teacher, the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget your law. Again, the crux. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget your law. You know, how do we reconcile? We used to spend hours. I've shared with some of you guys, Coops and Jacob, Patty, Josh, Jeremiah, all of us. We'd spent years. We'd stay up till 3, 4 in the morning, sunlight sometimes, arguing. And I mean heated sometimes about, well, Jim says this. Yeah, but Art Cat said, yeah, but Mike Balloon says this. Yeah, but Scott said this. Clay said this the other day. And we just would wrestle this stuff out. And it was nothing to us. And then we hug and we go on and we go do something else. But we'd argue. And we'd, I mean, but we loved each other. And there's a piece of iron sharpening iron. That's nothing to me. That's how it should be. We enjoyed it. We actually thrived on that. Actually, our wives would be so annoyed. Be like, this is not right. And they'd have verses for it, and they were right, you know. But it was, a lot of it was flesh, but there's, it's good. It's good. But the crux is right here, if my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget your law. You see here, he's saying, my soul's in my hand, yet I don't forget. What is this? Is this me doing it? If my soul's in my hand, and we know, like what I just said, if we can do nothing apart from Christ, we are so dependent on him, his light has to be right before our feet to see what we do. And if you think you can do it without him, because he's the light. Jesus is the light. Paul preached a couple months ago about, I forgot what the three were, but light was one of them. Light, love, and something else. Life, maybe. I don't know. But light was one of them. And we know he is light. And we know that if you think we're going to operate without him, all him, you're nothing. You're pitch black. I don't know if anybody's ever been in pitch black, but my family's got a ranch down in South Texas, and it can be so dark there, like the stars are like just, poof. It's amazing. It's beautiful. But it is so dark, you can't even like, you might fall off a cliff, you know? It's like, don't move, you know? Except for little kids. Liam somehow can run around all over the place at night. That's a funny story. But anyways, so there's this crux. And what I said was the crux of it is relationship. And that's where, that's all Jim had ever preached, really, was just to know the love of our Father. That's what his message was. And when he said he's the only actor in the universe, he is our everything, it's because he would constantly push us towards Jesus. That's where he would push us. You could call him, and he would minister to you all day long about your situation, and he did. I had some situations where he would speak in my life about work or about different things, but he always would tell us to rejoice and go get with God. And that's the best pastor you can have. That's actually his job, is to just get us into the presence of the Lord. And it says we enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And so he would start us, he would put us on that path and always remind us. It says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Again, this world is, there's trials and troubles in this world. But he says, be of good cheer, because he's turning everything together for good. In fact, there's another verse somewhere where it says, the nets that they laid before me, they fell into them. You know, I was reading the other day, one of these guys that was fired off of CNN is now suing CNN. You know, and so the infighting that you see throughout the Bible and Chronicles and stuff, they just destroyed themselves. You know, the net that they lay before you, they'll just fall right into it. I wanted to read this, and I don't know if this fits in right here, but there's so many things that the Lord speaks to us throughout the week, and I jot them down, and I, you know, especially if I think on them three or four times, or they come back up, or the Lord puts it back on my heart multiple times, I know this is something for me to build on or share. But I want to read this out of Andrew Murray's Humility book. It's a quote, and it says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing, that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness, when all around and above is trouble. There's no victim in that. That's not a victim. That's someone that says, you got a trouble, you got a trial, you got an accusation, even it's true, go to your Father. There's a secretness, there's a quietness where you and him can be alone. Because everybody else will rail you, and Satan will accuse you. And you got to almost agree with the enemy. In fact, it says to. Agree with your adversary. I'm a sinner. Okay. What of it? I've got a Jesus that loves me, that paid for everything, and that's healing me and changing me and making me who he's created me to be. I haven't arrived, that's for sure. You got me on that one. I have not arrived. But he's in my life, and he's doing a work. I like how Jim used to say it, and even Pastor Dave Halverson. I don't remember how it was said, but I've always had this visual when God shows you something, it's like you just kind of taking the trash out and God seeing what he's working on in your life. You know, it's not for you to go fix or change, but it's for to say, God, yes, this is a thing that I want you to work on in my life, and he's exposing me, and I see it. You know, I was sharing a couple of weeks ago, it's just like the season of exposure. You know, and the Bible says judgment begins in the household of God. He wants to deal with us. He is not interested in out there. You know, where 99% of our interest is out theirs. You know, it's all the out theirs. No, it's us. He wants us, you and me. Kind of takes your eyes off blaming somebody else or your spouse or something like that. It definitely ends the arguments in the house if you're the problem. It says, your testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. That word heritage is nakal, and it means to inherit, which isn't real powerful, heritage, but it's inherited, already obtained, possessed. says, your testimonies have I taken as an inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And that word inclined is like to bend or to stretch out. And I think back what I said at the beginning where, you know, we're born sinful. And so God has to redeem us. We're born in the enemy's camp. With everything going his way, our natural self is born in his and the enemy's nature. And so to incline ourselves means to bend or stretch out, to get out of our natural selves. I think it's a lot stronger in the word to make the point what I'm saying, where Paul says we have to be born from above. We have to be a new creation, a new creature. You know, bending is one thing, but completely different as a different creature is something completely different. But he says here, I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes always, even unto the end. Again, does God do it or do we do it? The crux, you can see the crux throughout this whole 119-105, the crux. Is it God or is it us? Is it God or is it us? It's a good question. It's a question that I think a lot of real believers ask in our church and around our church and people that know about our church. They're like, well, these people just say God does everything. Yeah, actually I do. I'll never get off that. He does everything. He does it all. But it's a relationship, so we do it too. And you can't get away from that. Can one be without the other? In our Greek mindset, it's got to be one or the other. We think linearly. Is that a word, Paul? Paul's just, no. Linearly. Linear. There we go. We think like this can't be this. You know, if this is this, then and this is this, then this can't equal this. There could be an argument between two Christians, and God could have put on both of their hearts to say what they said. And we could think, well, no, one's got to be right. But God could have put on this person to say this, and God could have put on this person to say this, and both been from the Lord. That's a new concept for me, to be honest with you. I mean, to formalize that thought, because I saw it at a men's group. And the Lord spoke to me, said, could I not have put on his heart for him to say that and for him to say that? Oh, okay. Never looked at it quite like that. I thought one had to be right here. No. Seems God's okay with conundrums. It seems he's okay with leaving us to where we don't quite have it 100% figured out. It seems he's okay with just giving us one step at a time and not giving us the full picture. We want the full picture. God, I'm coming for the full picture. But he says, I'm a light under your feet, you know, which means there's darkness all around, which means you gotta, it's one step at a time. God is good. This was just so in me this morning, I wanted to come share. It never comes out the way I see it coming in, because I'm not God. And when he speaks something, I know y'all run into this too, where you just wish you could express the beauty and the glory and the awesome things you see of the Father when you're on your own in quiet time. But there's a mix-up in the translation. You know, when it gets not as pure and clean as when you hear it. But I think you got enough nuggets today. Write it down and go get these on your own. It's an amazing thing to me. Each person here means something to me. I hope y'all know that, everybody. And I'm not just being a nice person to say that at all. I literally think about each of you guys. And if one person, Danny, you know, several weeks ago we were talking, and he was talking about he's going to be doing the house church, not going to be at our church here every Sunday or even most Sundays or any Sundays, I don't know. But it was, we talked for a long time, and I just could hear the Spirit of the Lord in his voice, and very tender and precious, and I could see the Lord. But it was like devastating to me for 2 days. And then we talked again, and I mean, I was set free because I was excited. There's one body of Christ. And whether people come or go, or I come or I go, or you come or you go, it's like when Paul left and they hugged his neck because they were going to miss him. You know, and I have those times with people, and when I see them, you know, we're going to go to a wedding today, Mark's daughter, Emma. And I mean, I hadn't seen Mark in a long time. I talked to him here and there, but whenever we're together, it's like not 1 second passed almost. We just pick right up like we were, what were we talking about? Almost like that. And it could have been 5 years. And that's how heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be full of people that you don't know, but you know very well. You know, there's such a kinship and a fellowship and a unity and a relationship that's from him, that's in him. Quite honestly, it's got to be the crux and the foundation of every marriage, because those things don't work apart from that piece. They just don't. These are two people trying, who are you? You know, I'm an alien. You're an alien. We're all weird. We don't talk at all. I don't even know what you're talking about. Because you're exposed and your flesh comes out and you realize, oh, Lord, I need Jesus. You know. Does anybody have a testimony? Anything that God is speaking to them that's we want to share? I know that everybody in here has got a lot that's going on. Each person here, because then I hear you guys afterwards and you'll go on for an hour or two about this powerful thing. And I know you're waiting to hear, should I share this? Because if I do, it's going to take hours and I'll have to explain the whole thing. I understand that. I know God's speaking to y'all. He speaks to me too. And I've sat quietly for years too. I told you guys, I didn't talk for the first 9 or 10 years of my life. They thought something was wrong with me. I didn't talk at all. And there is something wrong with me. So that's been confirmed. But so for me to even stand up here and say anything and talk is a miracle of God. I don't know. You know, kids are, I don't know what's wrong with me. I was very quiet.